It's been a great day to be in the house of the Lord already. I don't know why I'm getting up here to ruin it for you, but Matt asked me to preach. It's his fault. But let's get on with it. No, I'm just kidding. If nothing else, the Word of God will be read and heard, and hopefully, if all else fails, we can count on that. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. That's page 1179 in your pew Bible. As you're turning to Luke 2, 8 through 20, won't you stand with me today for the reading of the Word of God? That's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And the Word of God says this: "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement they had been told about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." Let's pray together. Lord, we do ask that you would open our eyes and hearts to a very familiar passage of Scripture. Lord, not necessarily to teach us something new, but to remind us of some old truths. And Lord, we just pray you would speak through your word today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this morning. So, first of all, I admit, this is going to be one of those cheesy, cliched Christmas sermons that reminds you Christmas is more about God than it is about shopping and this sort of thing. I own that. I will stand by that. But I believe that's okay. I think that's okay. It's all right for us to be reminded of some things regularly. And just because something is familiar doesn't mean it's unnecessary to be said. And I do think Christmas has become about a lot of things besides Jesus. And probably in your own lives and in mine. And let's be honest, it's not all bad. It's not bad to do other things at Christmas besides sit and pray, although that's a good thing to do. We're going to travel and see grandma, and we're going to eat good food. But it is possible, even probable, that there are many people who will celebrate a godless Christmas and not even realize it. It is very possible. You know, I was watching a show the other day, one of the old classics, one of the adaptations of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, of which there are dozens. And I was watching the show for the however many time I've seen it. And I was struck with something. That is a weird story, man. I thought, that's bizarre. It's a story that we've heard so many times. It's revered. It's been revered for generations. It's not Christmas until you see the Muppets or Jim Carrey or whoever do this story. But I thought, man, this is strange. It feels kind of biblical, doesn't it? It's got biblical themes. We've got life and death. We've got greed and generosity. We've got even spirits coming back. We've got the grave. And yet, as far as I know, there's no Bible in it. There's no Jesus in it. God makes a short cameo appearance with Tiny Tim when he says, "God bless us all, everyone." You were thinking it. And that's it. And if this is one of the most revered classic Christmas stories out there, and if we can watch that, you know, without coming into contact with Jesus or the scriptures, it's very possible. I admit in my mind, when I think of Christmas, the first thoughts that I have, many of them are shopping and Christmas tree and wrapping presents and getting presents and eating and all the sorts of things that are fun this time of year. So yeah, today is going to be a little bit of a cliched sermon, but I hope you'll bear with me. I want to turn your attention today to God at Christmas time. And in fact, I want to take our passage today and show you that the advent of Jesus Christ was all about God. And I know that's kind of obvious, but allow me to do that with you and to draw our attention today, as our passage is not just a cliched, cutesy story of a baby in a manger. It is a massive and powerful theological statement from beginning to end. It is about our God. So today I want to take this opportunity and from our passage to show you that there's many places in here, and don't panic when I say this, but at least five ways that this passage points us to God, very clearly to the Lord Himself. And the first of which is the revelation of the gospel of God. Secondly, the advent of the Son of God. Third, the manifestation of the glory of God. And the last two are kind of more points of application. That is, the Christmas is the incarnation of the Word of God. And fifthly, Christmas at Christmas time, we ought to listen to the call of God. So let's dive right in here. Point number one here. Christmas is the revelation of the gospel of God. Look at verse 10 with me here. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people.'" I bring to you good news. Euangelizomai. In case you have any Greek speakers out here today. It is, in fact, the exact same word we find translated in other places as gospel. And if you're a good Sunday school student, you know that gospel means good news and good news means gospel. So this is not a stretch. It is literally what the angel is saying. I bring to you the gospel of good news. And let me remind you, this is the very first thing out of his mouth. I bring you the gospel. And you know, I guess in a way, the whole story is the gospel. But for us, looking back through the annals of time and through the New Testament, for us that has a significance beyond just telling of the story. I bring you the gospel. First of all, the gospel in two ways, he says. It's a gospel of great joy. It's a gospel of great joy, which seems obvious, but let me draw your attention again to the life of Jesus. Okay? Jesus is born into a poor family, a nobody family. King Herod tries to kill him as a baby. He flees from his homeland to Egypt. He comes back to kind of a one-horse town. His father dies at a young age. When he does declare himself to be who he is, he starts his ministry. His own family doesn't believe him, save for his mother probably. He's counted as homeless, poor. One of his best friends in the world betrays him and stabs him in the back. He's arrested on trumped-up charges. He's convicted of a false crime. He is tortured and publicly executed. And the Bible tells us, Peter says he set an example for us, so even his followers would follow in his footsteps of suffering. So where's the joy? Where is the joy? The gospel of great joy. Well, I think obviously we have to understand that the joy of the gospel isn't grounded in this life. Not to say there won't be any joy here, but the joy of the gospel has its foundations in eternity. The joy of an everlasting reward, of entrusting our souls to the one who will conquer all enemies, defeat death and the grave, right all wrongs, recreate heaven and earth perfectly, wipe away every tear, forgive every sin. This is the joy of the gospel. It is a joy that transcends this life, a peace that passes understanding, and it is a joy that allows those who suffer in this lifetime to count it all joy. because they know that what they are looking forward to is in the next life. Secondly, it is a gospel for all the people. This is important for us today. Raise your hand if you're Israeli. Raise your hand if you're Jewish. Okay, so this is important for you today. Because what he's saying here is revolutionary for the Jews. Because here it is, the Jewish Messiah has been born. And the angel says, and guys, it's not just for you. It's for the Samaritans. And they probably hung their head, oh, we knew that was coming. And it's also for the Gentiles. Are you kidding me? Yes, it's for all people. The gospel is good news of great joy for all people. Secondly, Christmas is the advent of the Son of God. This is what we think of mostly, I think. Look in verse 11. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This little, man, we could just write a book about this little statement here. This is jam-packed with stuff. I won't be too long, but I do want you to see how important this little passage is. There's three different titles that Jesus is given in this passage. And he's saying, for you today, there has been born this guy who is Savior, he's Christ, he's the Lord. Savior we kind of know about, right? But what he says here, he says, there has been born for you a Savior. Now, in your modern English translations, you is kind of ambiguous, so let me southernize it for you. For y'all is what he's saying. It's been born for y'all, the second person plural. But it's important because picture this in your mind. I think this is to me, stunning. There's an angel, right, which is pretty impressive to start with. He's given the declaration that the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord has been born, the Savior. And you can almost picture him looming over the shepherds in the field, and then he leans down and he says, he's born for y'all, for you. He's born for you, and for you, and you, and for me. It's easy to step back and say, he was born for the world. But the angel personalizes this, I think, in a powerful way. At Christmas, what better time to sit and think about this fact? Jesus was born for me. He is my Savior. He came to save you. He's the Christ as well. Christ, the long-awaited Messiah or anointed of God, it's all the same word. You see Messiah in Hebrew in the Old Testament, Christ in Greek in the New Testament, anointed is the English word. They're all the same. It's the same guy, the same thing. Earlier somebody read from Isaiah. This is probably the most well-known, most poignant prophecy about who this person is going to be, the Messiah. Allow me to read it again for us. You don't have to turn there in Isaiah chapter 9. It says, for unto us, or to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is who this guy is, by the way. He's saying, this is who has been born. The Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who is going to rescue God's people. He's going to set up a rule, a kingdom that will throw off all governments, all other rulership. He'll rule with perfect peace and equanimity, justice, wisdom, purity. And still at this moment, they're looking for a political king. It's another sermon, but thankfully he's more than just a political king. But yes, this long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, he's also the Lord. This is clearly the title given to God the Father. This to me is the most mind-blowing of them all. From the very beginning, we have the angel saying, this is God. For unto you today has been born a Savior, Christ. I can get that. And the Lord has been born? The shepherds in just a minute are going to say something really interesting. They're going to say, well, this is something the Lord has made known to us. And they're not talking about baby Jesus in the manger. They're talking about God the Father. And so very clearly, right here in this context, we see the divinity of Jesus declared. And the questions probably started swirling immediately. How can this be? He's descendant of David. He's going to sit on his throne, but he's also God. What is going on here? And yes, at Christmas time, we do celebrate the miracle of all miracles. It's not just a guy who was born and turned out to do some great things and have some great speeches and stuff. No, this is God born in human flesh, 100% God, 100% man, the Savior Christ the Lord. So the Son of God comes. Thirdly, Christmas is a manifestation of the glory of God. Verse 13 and 14, this is the culmination, really, of the passage. Verses 13 and 14, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Notice the focus is on God. They sang glory to God, and you all know the story well enough that that's not surprising to you or unusual to you. But just think about it for a moment. What is happening? God has just said, God is sending the long-awaited Messiah to the Jews, the Savior, which implies we need rescuing, and they did. And so I tell you, if I had been writing the story, I probably would have had the angel come down and say, congratulations, Jews, your Messiah has born. You know, that's what I would have done, because they have put in all of the hard work. They have kept the scriptures going. They have kept the bloodlines pure. They've kept the priestly lineage going. They have worshipped God in his holy temple. And they've waited and waited and waited. And the announcement finally comes. And it's nothing about mankind at all. Yeah, peace among men. But where does the glory go? Glory to God. Glory to God. It's very easy to make things, especially spiritual things, about us. I think this is what's attractive about cults and other religions, and they're very man-centered. They're very focused on human beings. And if we're not careful, we walk the same pathway, and we begin to look at the Bible to see what it has to say about me. And we begin to read the promises and see, well, that one's good because it says something good about me. That one I don't need. It doesn't say anything about me. We begin to become focused on ourselves, take the glory from God. And even this time of year, wow, the focus can be on others, but it's easy to say, I need to make my travel plans. I need to look at my budget, or I need to cook the food I like, or sing my favorite songs. I mean, you even sit down and you write a list of stuff you want other people to buy for you. It's a very self-centered kind of time of year in a lot of ways. It's easy to get trapped into that and forget about glory to God in the highest. This is what Christmas is about. Really, it's what every day is about, if we're really honest with ourselves. But fourthly, and I'm going to move through these last a couple points a little quicker. Christmas is the incarnation of the Word of God. Verses 15 and 16, it says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Joseph and Mary and the baby in a manger. So the shepherds pick up, they leave their sheep out in the field unattended, and they go to Bethlehem. Why? Because the Lord has made known to us. The Lord has spoken to us. We have received the word of God. I don't think it would have had the same punch if a dude walking along the pathway had just said, hey, y'all heard there's a baby being born up there in Bethlehem? But the angels come, they trust us the word of God, and they are heeding the word of God, and they are obeying the word of God. And what's a beautiful picture here in this text is we see something that kind of will turn your brain into knots if you let it. The shepherds are listening to the word of God, telling them to go see the birth of the word of God. Because we know from John 1:14, Jesus Christ is the word of God made flesh. He came to earth, and he is the living word of God. He comes to life. But I want you to know something here from this passage. You and I will probably respond similarly if an angel came from heaven and said, you know, Jesus has been born in Bethlehem and go check it out. But what I want you to know is that this thing in your hand right now, look down at your hand. If you have your phone in your hand, I trust that you're not looking at Facebook, but your Bible app. If you're not, look at your Bible app. This thing in your hand right here is exactly the same. It is every bit as worthy, every bit as true, every bit as powerful, every bit as authoritative as when the angel of the Lord came down and spoke to the shepherds. The word of God is the word of God. And we think we would jump when the angel says, jump. Ought we not to heed the words that we already have in the same manner, with the same zeal? The answer is yes. Let's allow Christmas time to remind us that the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. It was brought to life for us so that we could trust the word of God even more, so that we could have new revelation in the New Testament. We could see the word of God fulfilled. Fifth and lastly, Christmas is living in obedience to the call of God. This is a little bit of a stretch, I think, but I think it's accurate. I think it's true. Look with me in verse 20. I say it's a stretch because you're going to have to go here with me and see the implications. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. There's a simple phrase here. The shepherds went back. The shepherds went back. As weird as it sounds, I've thought about those verses a lot, that phrase a lot. Because what I can't seem to wrap my brain around is why. Why would you leave? Especially if you're a shepherd, right? What do you have to go back to? You go back to smelly sheep, cold nights, sweaty days, pastures, societal insignificance or worse. You go back to daily responsibilities. Or you stay and you worship at the feet of Jesus and you say, I'm going to be here, Mary, Joseph, I'm your man. I'm going to follow you around. I'm just going to be around Jesus and I'm going to stay on this mountaintop. I'm not going back. What do I have back there? It's not as good as what I have here. And for me, that's a little bit of a mystery. And I couldn't help but think but that God had called them to be shepherds. It's really easy at Christmas to think about the good old days, I think, and, you know, days past when the house was full of noise and laughter and there's spouses, beloved spouses were with us and there's children, there's good food on the table and things looked different. It was a time of glory and praise. Maybe for you it was a different scene. But we look on those days, maybe, and we lament their passing, and we think, God, why couldn't it stay that way? Why did it have to end? And when can I get back to that? When can I get back? And we languish about days gone by. But the shepherds, they left the glory of the Son of God, not behind, but they left and went back. But they did it glorifying and praising God. I think this is ultimately the call in our lives. I mentioned this specifically. Matt touched on it last week. Christmas is difficult for some of us, maybe many of us. And if it's not difficult, at least we have those memories of days gone by when everything was perfect. And maybe it wasn't on the day, but now in the memory it is. And we think of the good old days, and we can let Christmas kind of drag us down and live in the past and regret things having changed. Or we can look back on those things as the shepherds did and glorify God and praise God for what we had, for the blessings that we had and enjoyed. And so I challenge you today, no matter where you are, to look at those things, the memories you have now, the memories in the past, and the memories, the stories in the scriptures, and do what the shepherds did, and go on with your life, glorifying and praising God. You can never go back. You can't relive that moment, but you can give God praise. You can glorify Him for that. I pray that we do that this year. It's my hope for you today to refocus you on Christmas as a celebration of the birth of Jesus, as giving glory to God. I want you to see that the advent of the gospel, the news, the good news given to all people that a Savior is born to take away our sins. I want you to know that it is the birth of the Son of God, fully divine, fully man, the God who would bridge the impassable gulf between God and man. It's about the glory of God and not even the well-being of man. It's about the blessing of the Word of God, which we can trust just as much as the angels' song. And it's about His call not to get stranded in the past, but to go forward praising God and glorifying Him for the blessings that we have. And above all today, I want you to consider Jesus. Consider Him maybe like you've not before. Maybe you knew He was a Savior of the world, but maybe you've never thought about or maybe you've never believed or trusted that He saved you. Today would be a great day to turn to Christ in repentance and faith, to celebrate this year with Christ in your heart. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. It'll be your time to respond. If you want to come down forward and speak to myself, Matt, are you going to be? Pastor Matt will be down forward. If you want to have talk with someone about church membership or have someone pray with you, this will be the time to do that. In just a moment, the instrumentalists are going to play, and we invite you to come forward. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, we thank You so much for the coming of Christ. We don't know where we would be without that. Never in a million years could we have predicted what was going to happen, how it would come to pass. Lord, we thank You for that strange moment when You entered the world in a barn in the middle of nowhere, and a few scraggly old shepherds came to worship. Well, we know that You chose to come in this way, showing us You don't need kingdoms and power and glory. You can change the world with an insignificant child or an insignificant couple born in an insignificant town. I pray today that all of us here would bow our knee to that man who was born that day, to Jesus Christ, and not leave here today not knowing that we have faith and repentance and forgiveness of sin in Him. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name.